second lesson this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, and continuing through verse 31. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Sometimes the rich man is known as Dives and Lazarus. Listen again to God's word. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It might come as a surprise to some of us that Jesus talks about money and wealth and possessions in the Gospels as much as he does. Then and now, this causes some people to dislike Jesus. Stick to the spiritual stuff, Jesus, not the material stuff. In the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, when Jesus is talking about money, he says something to the crowds gathered around him that long ago entered our common idiom. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You've probably heard those words before. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We hear those words, but do we really understand those words? Do we really understand those words in an age of 401ks and credit card debt and payday loans? Jesus is clear, however. How we use money, how we treat money, the power we allow money to have in our lives, it all indicates what is really most important to us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just before the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus is telling another parable. This time it's a parable about a dishonest manager. And at the end of the parable of the dishonest manager, Jesus says this: "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other." And he finishes by saying, "You cannot serve God and wealth." You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, Jesus is speaking to people who love money. He's speaking to the people who know the exact balance in their checkbooks. And Luke tells us, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed Jesus. Stop talking about money, Jesus. Stick to the spiritual stuff. They ridiculed Jesus because, let's be honest, who really wants to hear all this talk about money? We go to great pains to avoid talking about money. When was the last time you asked someone how much he or she earned in a year? You don't do it. It's not polite conversation. And yet, when we meet someone new, what's one of the first things that we ask? What do you do? What do you do? And when the answer comes, we have a pretty good idea how much money they make. Oh, you're a pastor. Well, let me pay for dinner. I'm free most nights. We don't know just how rich the rich man in this parable is, but it's pretty clear from the text that he is quite wealthy, very wealthy. We might even say obscenely, absurdly filthy rich. He lives in a gated community. He wears designer clothes every day. His personal chef prepares only the finest gourmet meals for him to eat. He lives a life of luxury and wealth that most people at that time, and indeed many people even today, could only dream of. Money is not an issue for this rich man. He has more than what he knows what to do with. Think Ebenezer Scrooge in his counting house. He is rich, and yet he only spends the money on himself. Contrast that to the man laying at his gate, poor Lazarus, poor, sick, starving Lazarus. Now, right away, we should take notice of what is happening in this parable, what Jesus is telling us, because there are two characters, a rich man and a poor man, but only one of them has a name. Only one of them has a name, that most important signifier of human worth, of human identity, a name. And it's the poor man who has a name. This is the only time in one of his parables that Jesus ever mentions a person's name. And that's why some scholars believe this is actually a true story, but that's a debate and a sermon for another day. So there's Lazarus lying just outside the rich man's gate, and he's there every day watching as the rich man comes and goes, hoping for a scrap from the table, anything to ease his suffering. But every day he is ignored, every day overlooked by this self-absorbed rich man. The only companions that Lazarus seems to have are some dogs that come by every day to lick his sores. But Lazarus is not alone. He is not alone in his poverty and his suffering, because Jesus doesn't just tell us this man's name. We also know what this man's name means. Lazarus, it comes from the Hebrew Eleazar. Eleazar, which means something like God is my helper, or God helps me, or God has helped me, something along those lines. So even though Lazarus seems to be all alone at the rich man's gate, even though he never receives so much as a scrap of food from the rich man's table, or a little salve for his sores, we know that Lazarus is not alone. God is with him in the depths of his suffering. And so this scene, it plays out every day, and perhaps it goes on for many years, we don't know. Rich man, poor man, never meeting, never talking, never communicating. And then one day they both die. And Lazarus, the poor man, is carried off by the angels to be with Father Abraham. The rich man, though, he's not carried off by angels. Instead, he's buried and finds himself being tormented in Hades. It's tempting to think that the rich man's fundamental sin is his wealth, that simply because he is a wealthy man, he is a sinner. After all, Jesus has harsh words to say about those who are wealthy. Skip ahead a few verses in Luke, and you'll hear Jesus say something like this: "Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Is it any wonder then that the rich man finds himself in Hades? But it seems to me that the rich man's sin isn't the fact that he had money. It was how he used that money, or more to the point, how he didn't use that money during his life. For years, the rich man never paid a lick of attention to Lazarus and his suffering as he lay at the gate. For years, he stepped over Lazarus every day on his way to the office. For years, the rich man's servants would clear his table and throw away the food that could have been given to Lazarus. For years, the rich man's servants cleaned out his closets and threw away the designer clothes that were worn out or no longer fit, never thinking to give them to Lazarus. For years, the rich man never noticed Lazarus or his suffering. For years, he never thought how a coin or two could relieve some of Lazarus's pain. The rich man was focused instead only on himself, focused on his money. That, it seems to me, is the rich man's sin. Not that he had money, but that he didn't do anything with it. He never saw the suffering, the misery, the pain that lived each and every day right outside his own gate until it was too late. In fact, the first time the rich man notices Lazarus is not until both of the men have died and Lazarus has gone to heaven and the rich man has gone to that other place and he is being tormented and his tongue is dry and parched. And looking up, he sees Lazarus there in the bosom of Abraham. And Lazarus is happy and healthy and whole. The sores are all cleared up. He looks like a healthy man. But the rich man can only focus on his suffering. His vast wealth, all that money that he had in life, can't help him at all now that he's dead. And so he calls out to Father Abraham, begging the patriarch to allow Lazarus to come and dip just the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. Now that he is the one who is suffering, the rich man notices Lazarus. What can he do for me? What is it about not noticing someone or something? I'm not just talking about people who are sort of naturally oblivious to what is going on around them. I'm talking about people who are so caught up in themselves that they never seem to notice anyone else. That's the world that we live in. That's the message that we hear each and every day. I got an email this week from Samsonite. Samsonite, the luggage company. Don't ask me how they got my email address. And the subject line said, "It's all about you." Really? Major national company, it's all about me? Okay. Samsonite, as you might have guessed, wanted me to buy a new suitcase. And they tried to convince me, not that I needed a new suitcase, but that I deserved a new suitcase. You deserve it, it's all about you. A new suitcase, it would take me around the world and it would change my life and it would make me eternally happy, until the next email from Samsonite comes with their new fall line of suitcases that I deserve. If only. We're told every day to think only of ourselves, how to gratify our wants, our needs, our desires. But Jesus tells us something different. He tells us how to love. He teaches us how to love, how to notice our neighbors. He says, love your neighbors. Love your enemies, love those who persecute you. Love everyone. And that's the example that Jesus sets for us. Now, I'll admit that sometimes it's easy not to notice someone. But in the case of the rich man and Lazarus, it seems almost absurd that the rich man never sees this sick, starving man who was essentially laying right in front of his house every day. But maybe, just maybe, that's the point. Maybe the rich man didn't see Lazarus because he didn't want to see Lazarus. Maybe the rich man didn't see Lazarus because if he sees Lazarus, if he acknowledges Lazarus's existence, then he might have to stop and help and become invested in his life. I can't help but wonder how many times the rich man looked the other way when his chauffeur was pulling into the driveway. I can't help but wonder. I would venture to say that many of us do the same thing. How many of you roll up your windows and lock your doors and look straight ahead when you pull up to an intersection and there's someone standing there with a sign? You know the kind, asking for help with food or work or money. Or do you ever go out of your way to avoid situations like that altogether? It's easier not to have to look away. It's easier not to have to pretend to ignore them if you never see them in the first place. The sad truth is that we find it easier just to ignore these people, to not even acknowledge their existence. To see them means we might have to stop and help them and become invested. So it's just easier to look away. There are others we don't notice too. I'm not just talking about the guy standing at the intersection with a sign. It's not just the poor or those who claim to be poor. There are the people who annoy us and make us uncomfortable. There are people who don't share our opinions, our tastes, our beliefs. There are people who are too loud or too vulgar or too set in their ways for us. There are family members who annoy us and neighbors who get on our nerves. In many ways, we've come to live in our own little echo chambers, surrounded by the people that we like, the people with whom we agree. And it's so easy just to ignore everyone else until it's too late. As the rich man begs for a drop of mercy from the tip of Lazarus's finger, Father Abraham denies him any such relief. Child, he says, child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between you and us, great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from one way to the other cannot do so. Oh, how ironic that the rich man now begs for mercy from Lazarus, the man to whom he never once showed mercy in his life. For years, the rich man only ever thought of himself. And even now in death, he is still only thinking of himself and his suffering. The rich man wants Lazarus to serve him. Let him dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. The rich man wants Lazarus to serve him, not because of Lazarus's faith, but because of his low station in life. Rich man begs for relief, but Abraham says no. That's when the rich man begins to understand a little bit. He begins to see how selfish his actions have been that have led to this point. But it's only just a little tiny bit, because then he asks for another favor from Lazarus. Father Abraham, I beg you, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five more brothers. Send Lazarus so he can warn them, so that they might not also have to come to this place of torment. The rich man's reasoning is that if they see someone who comes to them from the dead, well, then they will repent. Again, the rich man can only see Lazarus as a means to an end. He only wants to know how Lazarus can help his family. And again, Father Abraham denies this request. He says, no, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they should listen to them. But if they are not convinced by Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Father Abraham tells us that the scriptures are sufficient for us to understand how God wants us to live in this life. But the rich man is not satisfied. And how often are we like the rich man? We are not satisfied. We want something more, a miracle we can touch and see and feel for ourselves. Too often we think that God has ignored us, but the scriptures tell us repeatedly and in every way possible that God is with us. God is with us in our suffering. God is with us. Eleazar, God is our helper. Scriptures tell us the story of God noticing his people in the midst of our suffering. At the burning bush, God says to Moses, I have observed the misery of my people. God has seen the misery of his people who are in Egypt. He has heard their cry. He knows their sufferings. And God says, I have come down to deliver them, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again and again in the pages of Scripture, in good times and in bad, God notices his people. And finally, in Jesus Christ, the Word becomes flesh. God comes to live among us. Jesus moves into the neighborhood, and truly, he is a good neighbor. He notices everyone's needs. He never steps over the sick and the sore and the wounded and the starving. Jesus notices what's going on, and he is the healer of our every ill. He is the Savior who takes the coins from his own pocket to help us. This is the good news. That in Jesus Christ, God notices each and every one of us. God sees us broken and sick and starving and lying at the gate. And God has mercy on us and compassion for us. In Christ, God comes directly to us and binds up our wounds, heals our sores, rather than letting the dogs lick them. And in Jesus Christ, God feeds us, not just scraps from the table, but he feeds us with the finest food, his own flesh and his own blood. In Jesus Christ, that great chasm that existed between heaven and earth, between God and humanity, it is bridged. It is bridged. Jesus himself says, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. He is the one who was dead, but who now lives forever and ever. And by faith, we live with him forever and ever as well. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, when we fail to notice when we get so caught up in our own lives and our own thoughts, in our own quest. Lord, help us to see. Help us to see the beggar at the gate. Help us to see those who are suffering. Help us to remember that in Christ you have come. You have come to heal us. And help us to share that healing love with the world. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.